Thank you, Father, for tonight. Thank you for the peace that we have in this place. They refer to it here as shalom. Thank you, Lord, for shalom, for peace. And Lord, we live in perilous times in America, and there are a lot of threats, a lot of fearful things that are entering into people's hearts. But I thank you, Lord, for what Paul says, that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so tonight I pray, Lord, that you would just feed your sheep and build us up in our faith and our trust and our hope in you. Equip us, Lord, to go outside of these doors, to the highways and to the byways, and to share the hope of glory. Lord, that we would be able to share what we have as we get closer to your return. And may we be found about your business, Lord, when that trumpet sounds. And it concerns me in your word how you yourself said, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? And I wonder, even at this moment, how many people are looking for your return? As we just seem so busy and so caught up in things that are only temporal. And so help us, Father, to focus on the eternal, that which will last forever. And we thank you that you give us your word to feed us and to encourage us and to prepare us for all that pertains to life and godliness. And so, Lord, we just want to sit at your feet tonight and be ministered to by your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit. May we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. May we be more in love with you, Lord, after we leave this place than when we came in tonight. And so we do thank you for this peaceful place tonight and pray that you would just minister to our hearts. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. As we left chapter 2 last week, Solomon cleaned house. All of the guys that had to be removed from David's reign and David's rule, Solomon came in and took care of business. And because of David being a mighty man of valor, now that David's son Solomon takes over, there will be years of peace. As a matter of fact, Solomon's name, Shalom, in Hebrew means peace. Chapter 3 begins with the account of King Solomon's rule over Israel. He's just a little bit over 20 years of age, just a young man with a tremendous responsibility to follow in his father's sandals, for one thing, and to be entrusted with reigning and ruling over a nation that is the apple of God's eye. Tremendous, tremendous responsibility. Let's see what the first three verses has for us, and then we'll come back and kind of break it down a little bit. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter, and then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. And so we see now that God's people are living in peace, ruled by a king whose name is peace. And because David, Solomon's father, had risked his life as a soldier and a mighty man of valor, defeating enemy nations and claiming Israel's land, Solomon was able to enjoy a peaceful reign as a king. He had very little in the way of conflict. Where David had ruled militarily for 40 years, Solomon took more of a diplomatic approach. He was more of a politician than he was a soldier. He was of a different makeup, a different style of rule and reigning. David enjoyed the simple life as a soldier and a shepherd. Solomon chose to live a life of luxury as a scholar and a sheik, if you would. He was a very, 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 very wealthy man. As a matter of fact, Scripture tells us there would not be a man wealthier than Solomon that would ever live. And there would not be a man, other than Jesus Christ, of course, that would have the wisdom that God had imparted to this one by the name of Peace, Solomon. Whereas David was a shepherd of the people of God, and he loved the people and used things, Solomon lived extravagantly and loved things and used people. What an interesting contrast. He had many servants. He had much wealth. He spent 7 years building the temple of the Lord and 13 years building his own palace. So you can see where his heart was. Yes, it says there in verse 3 that Solomon loved the Lord. He started off well, but he ended up with a divided heart. We have to be very, very careful as believers in what we allow to touch or tempt our hearts, because we can live divided lives as well. We can allow the things of the world to steal our hearts away. And you know what they are. You know those areas that you need to fortify in your own life. Physically, Israel had walls around them, and the enemy always knew where the weak spots were. That's where they would attack, where there were holes in the wall, where there were chinks in the armor, if you would. Those are the areas as believers that we need to fortify. Whatever your weaknesses may be, wherever the weaknesses are in the walls of your spiritual life, you need to fortify those areas. We need to be wise and know that that's where the enemy will attack. In verse 1, we see the beginning of Solomon's diplomatic approach as he makes a treaty with Egypt and marries Pharaoh's daughter. Thinking, man, what's up with this? Well, he made some wrong choices, for one thing. He was doing it his own way. This was prior to the Lord giving him the wisdom that he needed. And he was relying on his own gifts and abilities. Chronologically, this Pharaoh was the next to the last ruler of the 21st dynasty of Egypt, one by the name of Sayamun. He was a Pharaoh. Solomon had a lot to learn. He really didn't get off to a great start, as we can see in the first two verses. Number one mistake, he married a pagan wife. And God had warned about that. He did not want his people intermarrying with the world, with the pagans, with the heathens, those that were idolaters. As a matter of fact, if you read the book of Nehemiah after the temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians, you can see how Nehemiah went back after a period of time to see how things were doing after he was instrumental in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And he noticed that they were intermarrying again and that the heathens were entering back inside the gates. And guess what? Nehemiah actually took one by the hair and escorted him outside of the gates and threw all his junk out with him. And again, it's a picture of our Christian life, isn't it? How if there's anything within the walls of our heart that needs to go, even as Charles Spurgeon says, ruthless sin needs to be dealt with in a ruthless manner. You don't go, OK, sin, you got to go. No, it's got to go big time. You got to grab it by the hair and remove it. You've got to deal with these things. And we can see in our lesson tonight that Solomon took these things too lightly. Secondly, he offered sacrifices to God on the high places, which were pagan altars. He did go up and tear the altars down, but he was offering sacrifices up there. And so he didn't get off to a very good start. But we will give him the benefit of the doubt here tonight. He did this before the Lord gave him great wisdom. And so he was relying on his own intellect at this particular time and making fleshly choices. But I love the fact in verse 3 it says, yet Solomon loved the Lord. It just shows the grace of God to allow us at times to make wrong choices, even as God's children, and yet learn interesting and all important lessons from them. And so Solomon is going to learn some interesting lessons from these two choices that we see early on here. Solomon was a picture of what Paul said of Israel in Romans 10:2, that he had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. That's kind of the way we start off as brand new Christians, isn't it? We're all excited. We've got a zeal for God, and maybe we're not doing everything right. Sometimes new believers go around telling everybody they're going to hell. That's not real tactful initially, but, you know, God kind of overlooks those things. You ever know people like that? Maybe some of you did that when you first got saved. Once all your relatives and said, you're all going to hell. My brother-in-law was like that. Unfortunately, he kind of fizzled out a little bit because he had zeal without knowledge. It's important to have a good balance of zeal with knowledge, knowledge of the Word of God. And so Solomon had great zeal, but not according to knowledge yet. And so in his great zeal, Solomon goes up to Gibeon, verse 4, to sacrifice there. And this is what it says. Now the king went to Gibeon, about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem, to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Can you imagine that? 1,000 burnt offerings, man. What a barbecue. Man, that's zeal, isn't it, without knowledge. But he went up, and because he loved the Lord so, he offered up 1,000 sacrifices there. Until the construction of the temple, which we'll see in a couple of weeks, that's where he would go to offer up his burnt offerings and sacrifices to the Lord on behalf of the people. That, by the way, is where David placed the tabernacle and the brazen altar. So that's part of the reason that Solomon went up to Gibeon to offer up the sacrifices. Verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" Wow. Can you imagine having a dream where you would actually have an encounter with God? I've had some wild dreams, but not encounters with God. I've had some great pizza dreams. Have you? You ever have a good, maybe, taco dream? You ever eat spicy tacos? Have some great dreams, but they're not inspired by the Holy Spirit. This was a real dream. This was a real encounter with the true and the living God. And throughout history, if you read your Bibles, you can see that God often reveals himself to mankind in various ways. Some of these ways we don't see anymore. But here in verse 5, we see a two-way conversation between the Lord and Solomon in a dream. Sometimes throughout history, God spoke to people in dreams. Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 2. How about Joseph, the dreamer, in the book of Genesis? How about the other Joseph in the New Testament, the stepfather of Jesus? He had a dream as well. Another way that the Lord often speaks to people throughout history is through his creation. Even as Paul writes in Romans 1:20, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Did you know that even the heavens reveal the glory of God? Even the creation reveals who God is, if the unbeliever will take the time to examine and marvel at the things of God. He reveals himself through his creation. Another way that God reveals himself is through visions. Paul had a vision where he was caught up to the third heaven. Peter had a vision. Remember the sheet came down from heaven 3 times? He wasn't going to eat the carnitas because he was Jewish, but God said, "Take and eat." Audibly is a way that God often spoke to his people in Scripture. He spoke to Adam audibly as they had fellowship in the garden. He spoke to Abraham. He spoke to Jacob. And many of the patriarchs throughout history, God spoke audibly to. God oftentimes spoke to his people through angels. He spoke to Joseph through an angel. He spoke to Paul through an angel. He spoke to Peter. Remember when Peter was asleep in the jail cell and the angel came in and tapped him and said, "Hey, Peter, we're having a jailbreak, man. Let's get out of here." And so oftentimes in history, angels were used to speak to people. But there are 3 ways that I really want you to know this evening on how God speaks to his people today. Yes, he's able to speak to people in a dream. Yes, he's able to speak through his creation and visions and audibly in angels. But the main way that God speaks to his people today are in these 3 areas. Prophecy, prophetically, the oracles of God. Make sure that if someone gives you a prophecy or a word of knowledge, that it lines up with the word of God. If they're wrong once, guess what? False prophet. 99% isn't good enough. So beware of these self-proclaimed prophets that we see a lot of times on television and other places. We have them all the time come up to us, don't they? And they say, "Well, the Lord told me to tell you." And then I wait for the Lord to tell me, and he doesn't tell me, and I think, well, that wasn't the Lord, because if he was going to tell them to tell me, then he'd tell me too. Very simple. He also speaks to us today through his Holy Spirit, that still small voice. Thirdly, and this is the main way that God speaks to his people today, is through the living Word of God. I love what a pastor once said at a pastor's conference. If you want to hear God speak, stand up and read his word aloud, because God is still speaking to his people today. Do you hear his voice? Do you know that you're on track? What are you listening to? What is it that's leading and guiding your life today? Are you a Spirit-filled Christian? Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Oh, I'm afraid of that, Pastor Joe. I don't want the boogeyman to get me, you know, and I don't want to speak in tongues and all that stuff. Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much does your Heavenly Father want to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Ask him, and he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. It's important to be Spirit-filled. Prophetically, God wants to speak to us and in his word. So you got to spend time in the word. You got to keep your life clean so that you're not grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit in your life. And listen for the voice of God to speak to you. Well, how does he confirm it? I'm going to answer that for you tonight as well. Is it scripturally sound? Does it line up with the word of God? Or is it just some new thing that's come through? Be careful of these new things, because there's nothing new. It's all right here in the Word of God. Is it accurate? Prophetically and spiritually, is it accurate according to the Word of God? Accuracy is based upon no self in it. If it's exalting or glorifying yourself, then it's not from God. Because the Word of God and the Holy Spirit always testifies of Him. So be very careful. Also, Deuteronomy 19:15 tells us that it will be confirmed through two or three witnesses. God does that as well. Fourthly, does it glorify God? Is it bringing glory to God, or is it bringing glory to man? Fifthly, do you have a peace about it? All of these things are important today with all of this spiritual deception that's going around. All these lies, all these false doctrines, all these new movements, if you would. The emergent church and all this other stuff that's creeping into the church that's nothing but New Age philosophy and witchcraft. It's all right there in the church today. And as we get closer to the end, it's very, very important that we be students of the Word of God. You need to be reading your Bible every single day and praying and asking God to lead you and guide you in all truth. In the Old Testament, they put out a fleece or a Urim and a Thummim. Remember that? Or they cast lots. We don't do that today. We rely on the person of the Holy Spirit. And so back to our text, God speaks to Solomon in a dream. And again, it's not pizza or tacos. It's a dream from the Lord. If God spoke to you today, can you imagine? Look what happened there. The Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream and asked, "What shall I give you?" Whoa. Those of you that have read this before and have read ahead, what did you think? When you read that verse, when God asked Solomon, ask, whatever it is, I'll give you. What I like to do is kind of put myself in Solomon's sandals or whoever I'm reading about and ask myself, what would I do? Well, how would you answer that question? Probably go, man, I'd be driving the coolest ride. I'd be cruising into church, man. Everybody'd be looking at me. A lot of people think that way. You know, or man, I would. Bill Gates has $26 billion. I'd have 27. Some people would say, man, I just want long life and just a healthy, good, buff body. I want to be cut, you know? I would encourage you to get cut. Get your heart cut by the Holy Spirit if you really want to be cut. You know, there's so many things that people, even in the church today, think, man, this is, oh, if God would ask me what I wanted, man, I'd just have this big old list. But you know all the things that I've mentioned? Physically or just temporal in this world. And the true believer, the one like in verse 3 where it says that Solomon loved the Lord, the Christian that loves the Lord has his mind set on heavenly things, not earthly things. And it's so important to get back to what's important. Get back to the things that are going to last. What's going to last in this world? human souls. That's what's going to last. That's all we can take to heaven is human souls. You could take the coolest thing on earth, the coolest house, coolest car, and it would be rubbish in heaven. God would say, what'd you bring that trash in here for? Really? Because eye has not seen, an ear has not heard, and it has not even entered into the mind of man that those things that God has prepared for those who love Him. And if you love Him, He is going to blow you away big time with all of those things that He's prepared for you and I. So forget being richer than Bill Gates and all that other stuff. The list is endless on what people think that they really want or have to have. God is not a heavenly ATM. You don't just say, I want this and claim it. Name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it and possess it thing. That's carnal. Verse 3 tells us that Solomon loved the Lord. And you know what? If you love the Lord and if you love His Word, guess what? You're going to make the right choice. When God gives you the desire of your heart. Do you know that these things apply to you today as a Christian, as a child of God? He wants to give you the desire of your heart. But you won't get it if your heart's in the wrong place. If your heart's in your wallet, or if your heart's in your bank account, or if your heart's anchored to this world. Maybe you're sitting here tonight thinking, man, why doesn't God give me an offer like He does Solomon here? Well, I think He has. I got three scripture verses I want to share with you that will show you that He has given you the same offer. How about Matthew 7:7? He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Keep on asking and seeking and knocking. And if you're asking and seeking and knocking for the right things, those things that line up with God's will for your life, guess what? You're going to get it. Secondly, John 15:7 says, if you abide in me. Now, listen very, very closely. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. Boy, don't they take that one out of context today. You see, they like the part that says whatever you ask, whatever you desire will be given to you. But you got to back up and read the first part of the verse, right? What does it say? If you abide in me, if you are abiding in the Lord and His word is abiding in you, guess what? Your desires are going to change. Your heart is going to be God's heart. And so your desires, the things that you really desire, are going to line up with Him. And He will have no problem giving you those things that line up with His will. And He knows what's best for us, right? Don't we go through this on a smaller scale as parents? Man, you're in major trouble if you're giving your kids everything they want. There are certain things you have to withhold from them, right? Because you know they're going to harm them. They're going to lead them down the wrong path. Dad, I want a 45, little 5-year-old kid. Oh, yeah, sure. Take it. Go play. You know, no. You know, it's absolutely absurd, isn't it? It's the same with our Heavenly Father. He's not going to give you something that's going to harm you or destroy you because He knows the end result. When you abide in Him and His Word abides in you, whatever you ask, He's going to give it to you. And if you desire what God desires in your life, man, He's going to blow you away. And you know what? You're not going to be walking around bummed out going, oh, man, how come Jim or Sue or somebody else gets all these cool things? I don't get nothing. Because your desires are probably wrong. So you got to make sure that you're lining up with God's will. Third verse, 1 John 5:14. John writes, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Again, the key part of that phrase is according to His will. John was John the Beloved. He was the one that referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He had that right on relationship with God. And he knew that if he asked anything according to God's will, God heard him. He knew that. Are you confident that God hears your prayers? Are you confident that you're lined up with what He wants you to have? So important. And you know, this really speaks to me tonight as I was preparing this week in a number of ways. Firstly, in verse 6, Solomon understood God's nature and His character and His ability to do all things. Check it out. And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father. You see, Solomon as a young man observed God's goodness and God's great mercy to his dad, even with all that he saw his father go through, the scandals and all. He observed the nature and the character of God. Solomon knew that, God was great in mercy. He also knew that where it says, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and uprightness in heart with you, you have continued this great kindness for him. And what Solomon is saying, even after my father has gone to be with his forefathers, your goodness and your kindness still continues to my dad because, look, Lord, I'm the heir to the throne. And isn't it amazing how you and I can pass things on to the next generation? It's great as a parent to know that if we pass the mantle to our children, that God is going to carry them the rest of the way, isn't he? We can have that hope and assurance. If we will instill the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit into our children, in our grandchildren, and for some maybe great-grandchildren, that they will be able to carry on, even as Solomon did here, and continue in the great kindness that God extends to his people and those who love him. And he goes on to say, and you've given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. So Solomon understood the nature of God. Again, how do we know the nature of God? All that we know about God is revealed to us in his word. So if you really want to know the characteristics of God and the nature of God, read God's word. Secondly, in verse 7, Solomon recognized his own inabilities to really do anything. I love this verse. Check it out. This is a good ministry verse. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I'm a little child. I don't know how to go out or to come in. I like that verse. That's cool. Why? Because I don't know a pastor on the planet that doesn't feel inadequate or ill-equipped to lead the flock of God. We all feel as though, man, I'm just a kid, Lord. I don't care how old you are. You always feel as though, Lord, I don't know whether I'm coming or going. That's the paraphrase of what Solomon is saying here. And you know what? That's a good heart to have as a leader. That way you have to rely on the Lord and go, man, Lord, help. But he recognized his own inabilities. When people come to me and say, Pastor Joe, I feel I have a calling on my life, the first thing I look for is their inabilities. Their willingness to admit that I know I'm called, but all I can do is just bring nothing to the table. And I go, yeah, you're called, man. That's exactly the heart that you need to have, your inability. Why? Because then you rely on God's ability to lead and guide and direct the ministry and the people that he allows you to minister to. And that's cool. That's very freeing. And sometimes we feel that way, don't we, Roman? I don't know whether I'm coming or going, man. You know? But that's a good thing because Solomon, even in his early 20s, felt that way. Thirdly, Solomon understood the tremendous responsibility that was given to him in verse 8. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. And so he understood there was a tremendous responsibility with all of these people that he had to oversee. And to rule and to reign over and to judge and to lead and to guide. Even one person is a tremendous responsibility. Amen. How would you like to be responsible for one person's soul? That's a scary thing. I know guys that want tens of thousands. I want to minister to a big flock. And I say, man, do you know how important one soul is to minister to? Do you know God is going to hold you accountable for every soul that you share the gospel with, that you teach God's word to? That's pretty heavy. That's pretty scary. So Solomon understood the tremendous responsibility that was given to him. One person, man, is a tremendous responsibility. And so he asked God, what he asked God for was not for himself, but for others. Isn't that great? Look at verse 9. Therefore, when you see that word therefore, you ask, what is it there for? It speaks of what was previously said. Because of what was previously said, therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? Wow, that's pretty cool. What did he ask for? Very simple things. An understanding heart to judge. Discernment between good and evil. Just those two things. That's all he asked for so that he could lead the people of God. Do you know why a lot of times we don't receive things that we ask for? James 4:3 tells us. We read of those who ask and do not receive because James says they ask amiss that they may spend it on their own pleasures. And you see, Solomon knew that. And so he didn't ask for anything for himself. He says, Lord, I don't know whether I'm coming or going, but this I do know. I need an understanding heart to guide your people. I need discernment between good and evil. That's all I ask, Lord. Just give me those two things. Isn't that great? The heart of this man. And again, we have to measure our own relationship with God through what we see here tonight. What is the desire of your heart? I think a lot of you folks that come on Wednesday night for an extra meal of God's Word, I think you come because you want an understanding heart. And I think you come because you want discernment in spiritual things. And that's a good thing. Just like Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, you've asked for the right thing. You know, you've got the right desire. It's so important to ask for those two things, an understanding heart and spiritual discernment. 1 Corinthians 12 mentions about 8 spiritual gifts there. And I've heard about 7 of them asked for on a regular basis. Oh, Lord, give me tongues so I can run around going, Anna Banana, she rode upon a Honda, you know? And then people want to do signs and wonders, man. Oh, give me prophecy. Give me miracles, Lord. But you know what? To me, one of the all-important gifts there in those 8 gifts that are named is spiritual discernment. And very rarely do I run into Christians who ask for spiritual discernment. That's why we see what we see going on in a lot of Christian circles today, because people are not asking for spiritual discernment. Why? Because there's different spirits out there. And you need to know what is from the Holy Spirit. What's from the Lord. And so Solomon knew that. He said, Lord, I need understanding, an understanding heart, and I need spiritual discernment. You may be wondering, well, what is an understanding heart? I'll answer that one for you tonight. Notice he said an understanding heart, not an understanding head. Why is it we think that all of our understanding comes from here? Don't we? We always think of a person's IQ or intellect. But he didn't ask for an understanding head, even though he was going to put a crown on it as king. But he asked for an understanding heart. The original Hebrew language for an understanding heart means a hearing heart. A heart that can hear. That can hear the voice of God. Give me a heart, he's saying, Lord, that I can hear you with. Isn't it a marvelous thing when you become born again and all of a sudden your heart can hear? All of a sudden you have spiritual discernment. All of a sudden you can understand spiritual things. It is just amazing. Again, how do you get a hearing heart? Ask. That's what Solomon does, right? Now, do you think with anybody in this room, all of you believers, that if every one of us asked for a hearing heart, that God would say no to any of us? I don't think so. Do you think that God wants us to have understanding hearts? You betcha. Over and over and over in Scripture, we see references to hardened hearts or hearts that are veiled. You see, hardened hearts and hearts that are veiled, hearts that are calloused are not hearing hearts. In Ezekiel 36:24, I believe it is, God says, I will take that hard heart, that stony heart out of you, and I will give you a soft heart of flesh. And that's what happens when we become born again. We now have a hearing heart where we can understand the things of the Spirit now. That's how you get a hearing heart, is to ask. It's very, very important when you open up your Bible to read and do your devotionals, ask God to give you a hearing heart. Lord, block everything else out. I want to hear from you, Lord. Here I am. Speak to me, Lord. I love that song by Rebecca St. James. Speak to me, Lord. Your child is here. And I think it's so important that we ask Him to speak to us. Ephesians 1:18, Paul prayed for the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened, that we would understand. Don't we sing a song? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, I'm not going to sing it for you, but we sing it here every once in a while. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. Have you ever really stopped while you're singing that song and asked yourself what that meant? So often, again, we sing from our heads and we don't realize what we're singing from our hearts. Open the eyes of my heart. How about spiritual discernment between good and evil? How do you get that? Ask. Because your Heavenly Father wants to give you spiritual discernment. Yes, it's good to ask for every gift. Not everybody has every gift. God is the one that is the giver of the gifts, and we're to worship the giver and not the gift. But ask for whatever God wants to give you. Tongues is a great gift, but not all speak in tongues. I believe spiritual discernment is a gift that God wants to give to everybody. He wants us to understand His heart, His word. The Hebrew word for discern means to perceive or recognize clearly. Now, again, do you think God would not give us spiritual discernment if we asked? It means to be keenly perceptive. Modern terminology, sharp. Man, that guy's sharp. He's got spiritual discernment. Look at God's response. Why? Because Solomon asked the right thing. Look at verse 10. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Oh, man. I wish I could say that about my speech. Oftentimes the things that come out of my mouth are not things that please the Lord. I'm the only one in this room that can say that. But I would hope that we would have the understanding of our hearts and spiritual discernment that God would say of us, your speech pleases me. All through Scripture, it tells us not to allow any unfruitful phrases or terms to come out of our mouth. Jesus said it's what comes out of the heart that is the real you. Not just our lips, but it's the real you that is deep down in your heart. And so, I'm convicted this week going, man, does my speech please the Lord? Is the Lord pleased with the things that I say? I really have to watch myself up here. It's on a CD. But you know what? God hears every word that we say. Every word. Even at those times when no one else is around. And did you know that true integrity is the type of person that you are when no one else is around? Does our speech please the Lord? Do we bless? Do we praise? Do we edify? Or do we blast and profane with expletives that are unpleasing to the Lord? We need to be very careful. Not just to God, but to others also. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be with grace and seasoned with salt. Verse 10. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. Man, can you imagine? And I have also, here's the icing on the cake, given you what you have not asked. How do you like that? Isn't that just like God? You ask for what His desire is, and He knows those other desires in your heart. And you know what He does? He says, I'm going to bless you with this too, man, because you're my kid and because I love you. He says, I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all of your days. Man, that's heavy. Isn't that just like the Lord too? When we line up our desires with His desires, and then as Paul said, He does exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever even think or ask. You see, Solomon was more interested in character than he was a career. Character is more important than a career. Why? Because if your character is right, guess what? Your career will be blessed anyway. But if you're more concerned about your career and being part of the Forbes 500, then your character comes before your career. God wants to bless both. He wants to bless your character and allow the rest to take care of itself. You don't want to be more interested in possessions than you are people. Solomon was more interested in pleasing God rather than pleasing himself. And it's amazing how God will bless us with these life's little pleasures. And so what we are is far more important than what we have. You ever notice those that think they have to let you know all that they have so that you'll think they're important? And that's the way the world thinks today. Well, man, look what I have. Look what I drive. Look where I live. People think what you have is more important than what you are. But again, just turn on the television set and you see all of the people that are the haves. But then you see what goes on in their lives, man. And they're missing the all-important part of what God's concern is, what God's desire is, and that's character. And that's holiness and righteousness and purity of heart. As is true with all of God's promised, look at this, verse 14. They are based upon obedience. Notice two words, if and then. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. A word to the wise with verse 14 there. Solomon did use wisdom to judge God's people, but like many, he did not use God's wisdom to judge himself. He had a problem with women. He was a womanizer. He ended up with 700 wives and 300 concubines. They stole his heart away. He had a divided heart. And it was the pagan women that moved him from his relationship with God into idolatry. Just stole his heart away. Read the book of Ecclesiastes when you get a chance. That's your homework. See what Solomon's life was like when he backslid. All he could say about life and all the things that he thought he had to have, the wine, the women, the song. He said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's like grasping after the wind. You ever grasp after the wind? What do you get? Nothing. And you know what you're in for? If you're grasping after the world out there, you're in for a bunch of nothing. Nothing. It'll leave you empty. It'll leave you ripped off. It'll leave you defiled. It'll leave you feeling like you're used, man. The world wants to use you up as a Christian and spit you out. Word to the wise. You remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? And Satan took him up on the pinnacle and he said, you see all of this? All that you see out here was given to me to give to whom I please. There's a heavy statement for you. If you will bow down and worship me. And guess what? I wonder how many in the Forbes 500 have bowed down to worship the devil, and that's why they have what they have. Be very, very careful out there. That's a word to the wise. You've got to look at Solomon's life as an example of what happens to those whose hearts are stolen away by the things of the world. Deuteronomy 17:14 warned that Jewish kings should not multiply wives when one is plenty. Yet Solomon began to multiply pagan wives, which eventually led to idolatry and God's chastening. He ended up a mess. Solomon did spend 7 years, like I said, building the temple of God. Did a great job there. Was one of the seven wonders of the world. Yet he was consumed with riches and spent 13 years building his own pad. And you know what? You see where God told him that in verse 14, last part, that if he walked in his ways and if he kept his statutes and commandments, I will lengthen your days. Guess what? Solomon's life was cut short. He didn't even live to be 70 years of age because he just was consumed by his flesh, by the gratification of his own flesh. His days were not lengthened by any means, but they were shortened. And again, that's another thing that the world will do to you. It will shorten your days. A lot of people joke in the world today. Us guys joke around and go, man, if I knew I was going to live this long, I would have taken better care of myself. That's the way people think. You know, we think, eat and drink and be merry. Tomorrow's never going to come. Got news for you. The other day, I was joking with Jim, and I said, man, I can't understand why I'm hitting a golf ball like a 60-year-old man. And I thought, you know what? In two more years, I'm going to be a 60-year-old man. Duh. I never thought I'd be a 60-year-old man. I'm 20 on the inside. But guess what? You're going to turn around one day and go, man, why am I looking at my dad in the mirror? Anybody relate? Can I get a witness there? Going, man, dad. No, it's not dad, it's grandpa. And you know what? You think you're never going to get old. All of a sudden you turn around, what are you going to have? I wish I could say that I walked with the Lord all of my days. Some of you folks that have walked with the Lord all of your days, I hear Christians complaining, well, I don't have a testimony. Yes, you do. If you're walking with the Lord all of your days, that's the best testimony. You don't have to have the mass murderer, you know, serial killer testimony. Man, that's not a good one. My gosh. And then you see some of these meetings where it's top this testimony. Well, I can top that one. I'll get up and boast about what I did. No, the best testimony is like Enoch. Enoch walked with God and then he was not. He was caught away. You know what? The best testimony is walk with God, you young people. Walk with God. When the trumpet sounds, man, you don't even miss a step. You're walking with Jesus right on up into heaven, man. That's the best testimony. I know, I've got a half a chapter to go here. We're going to get there. I'm not going to go over time. Still keep it under 2 hours. But here's the key, man. Take care of yourself. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, stay in God's Word. Stay in fellowship with people that love Jesus. Hang out with people that love the Lord, that go to church, that serve the Lord, that are excited about their relationship with God. Why? Because this was a man who began with godly wisdom, and even as Adam Clark says, ended up in the grossest of stupidity. Isn't that sad? To have all that he had going for him, and to end up in just gross immorality and stupidity. Clark went on to say of Solomon, no character in all of the sacred writings disappoints us more than the character of Solomon. Isn't that sad? Thinking, man, I wish I could just get a try, Lord. Just let me go for it. I can do better than Solomon did. I don't think so. To have all that wisdom, have all that wealth, have all that going for you. Come from good roots. From the throne of David, the root of Jesse, man. Good stock. Messiah's coming through your blood. And to have all that God has laid out before you and finish in the grossest of stupidity. Man. In the meantime, guess what? Solomon's dream comes true. Check it out. Verse 15. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. Man, there had to be great joy and great excitement in Jerusalem. It's party. Let's celebrate. Look what God has done. Man, I had this dream, guys. God's going to give me wisdom and wealth like nobody that's ever walked the planet. Verse 16 through 28 gives us an example of tremendous wisdom. Look what happens with one of the first cases that Solomon has to judge. Check this out. Now, two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. He was approachable. He was touchable. Even though he was Israel's king, he was accessible. People could come to him. Didn't have to make an appointment 6 months down the road. Or get an answering machine. Hi, I'm Pastor so-and-so. Leave a message. I'll get back to you in 6 months. These two ladies were prostitutes, harlots. And guess what? Solomon, at this point, was just like Jesus. He was accessible. Who did Jesus hang out with? Prostitutes, drunkards, lowlifes, lepers. Man. That's where I feel comfortable. You know that? I feel comfortable with hurting people. I don't like being around stuffy people. I like to be around people that are real. You know, people that have a need. People that are transparent. You know, That's where Jesus was. And notice, man, these two ladies come in, right into the king, stood before him. One woman said, "Oh, my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house." Here they are, these two women of the night, prostitutes, harlots. They both got pregnant, brought two babies into the world. What a situation for these two poor babies to be in. But notice what happens. Verse 19, "And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him." Tragic, huh? "So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom." Switched babies. You guys read this story before? I remember the first time I read this. This was heavy. Oh, man. "And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was, dead. But when I examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born. Then the other woman said, 'No, but the living one is my son and the dead one is your son.' And the first woman said, 'No, but the dead one is your son and the living one is my son.' Thus they spoke before the king." Okay, Solomon, what do you do in this one? This was before DNA, right? Today, go get DNA, tell whose it is, and no problem. But this was at a time when they didn't have the medical technology that we have. Look at this. This is so cool. "And the king said, 'The one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. The other says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.'" He says, "I'll settle." Look at verse 24. "Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword before the king." And when they had a sword, man, a big sword. Check it out. "And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two and give one half to one and one half to the other.'" Wow. Cut the baby in half. You ladies want to fight over this baby? We'll cut it in half. We'll give you each half here. Wow. Solomon knew what he was doing, though, because he had the wisdom of God. Check this out. 26. "Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son and said, 'Oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him.' But the other said, 'Let him be neither mine nor ours, but divide him.'" This is known as maternal compassion. This is the love of a mother for a baby. Solomon knew right there who the real mother was. Why? Because she would much rather have that baby live and live with the one that was not the mother than for that baby to lose its life. Pretty smart for old Solomon, for a 20-year-old kid, huh? Check it out. "So the king answered and said, 'Give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is his mother.'" Isn't that cool? I remember the first time I read it, I thought, man, that is so cool. I wish I could think of things like that. People come in for counseling sometimes, and I go, "I don't know whether I'm coming or going." Just like Solomon, right? Chuck Smith says, "Man, I'm a lousy counselor." And you know what? There are some situations, some problems, some things that come into the office of a pastor, and you go, "Man, I don't know." And I constantly pray for the wisdom of Solomon. God, help me in this difficult decision. And sometimes I just have to say, "I don't know. But I'll pray for you. Seek the Word. Seek God, man. I love you. I'm sorry that you're having to go through this, man. I'm helpless, but God can help you." And it's sometimes, you know, that's a difficult place to be. Why? Because for some reason people get the idea that pastors have all the answers. I don't. Just ask my wife, Tina. My two kids are sitting in the back. Ask them. I don't have all the answers. And all I can do sometimes is point you to the one that does. Verse 28. "And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered And they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. You know what, my friends? We can look at all of the things that God promised to his son Solomon tonight. And God wants to bless us in the same way. I'm not talking about riches. I'm not talking about wealth. But I'm talking about an understanding heart. I'm talking about discernment between good and evil. I'm talking about knowing God's will for your life. And it comes this way. Do you love the Lord? Solomon did. He wasn't perfect. But Solomon loved the Lord. He was the type of man that started off on the right foot, refers to himself as a servant, even though he was the king. His speech pleased the Lord. And all of the things that we see here tonight, in this wonderful, meaty chapter, God wants to give to you and I. And I would challenge you tonight, as a child of the King, as a man after God's own heart, as a woman after God's own heart, to seek God's desire for your life. Okay? Not your desire. He desires us to deny ourselves daily and pick up our cross and follow Him. What you need to do in your life is seek God's desire for your life. When we ask for things in our prayer, that our speech would please the Lord, that God would go, yeah, right on. That's what I want you to ask for. An understanding heart. Discernment between good and evil. Don't we need discernment today between good and evil? My gosh, look around. And you know what's going to happen? In your life and in your family, in your neighborhood, in this church, we are going to see revival. When we get our eyes off of ourselves and onto God and onto hurting people around us like those two harlots that we saw, we ask for understanding and compassionate hearts. When we're accessible and touchable and we pray for people, look out. That's when the church is going to ignite. But a lot of what I see now, I read a lot of stuff about what's going on in the body of Christ. And unfortunately, this is not what I see. So tonight, maybe it's time for us to take an inventory personally in our own Christian lives. Say, Lord, okay. Are my desires your desires? Does my speech please you? Lord, am I on the right track? I don't know about you, man. This message wasn't just for you tonight. This message was for me too. And I just have to reevaluate what's really, really, really important in my life. And this week, God has busted me big time. You know, I've been such a selfish person. I've been oppressed and depressed and down. You know, and it's all because God wanted me to have an understanding heart tonight in the text. And so that I could refocus on what's really, really, really important. My own personal life. How about you? Let's pray. Lord, I think enough has been said for me. And I just pray, Lord, tonight that you would speak to your people. And Lord, that their desires, their prayers, their speech would line up with you. Would you do that? There would be no greater joy in my life as a pastor, as a father, as a grandfather, and even personally in my own life than to see us be able to truly grasp what this means in this text tonight. Understanding heart, spiritual discernment. All these things, Lord, that would please you. Would you help us to do that, Lord? We can't do it ourselves. We can't. We fail. So help us, Lord, to have your heart, your love, your kindness, your grace, your mercy, all of those things, Lord, that you desire your kids to have. Would you do that, please? And the rest will take care of itself. Once we take care of the vertical, the horizontal just falls into place, Lord, and don't we know that? Lord, I just so love these people here in this fellowship. Bless them, would you please? I pray, Lord, that they would bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And God, that there would be such change in this church and throughout this valley, people would see what it means to be a Christian and a child of the King. So, Lord, we commit it all to You tonight. Pray that You would have Your way with open hearts. You, as the great physician, Lord, would You pray?